Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. How's everyone doing? How do you follow that? Every year. And then this year we're doing it twice. So that was just the precursor to next week, which is the big production. Come next week. It's going to be just as enjoyable, if not more. Hey, we are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you would open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Our theme this morning is Christ's peace, the peace that you and I have in Christ, through Christ. And we look at those kids and they're just so full of joy and peace, even though the whole room is chaotic, right? Wouldn't it be nice that if we could stand in the midst of all the chaos and yet still have that joy and that peace and that love that these kids have? And this morning we're going to see that we can. We're talking about peace, the peace that Christ gives us, even in the midst of the most challenging, frustrating times in our lives. Before I jump in, if you would just pray with me, let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these children who sang and spoke and preached the gospel to our hearts this morning. We thank You for the love that You have for them, the way that You are working through the lives of the parents and the teachers here to disciple them. Lord, we pray for Your favor upon each of these little ones, that they would know You, that they would love You, that they would follow You and share You. Lord, may You be glorified in their lives. May You be glorified in the life of Your church as we continue to invest in them and love them. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at the birth of Jesus, specifically through the eyes of Joseph. And so I'm just going to jump right into it. We're in chapter 1, starting with verse 18. And we hear these words in verse 18. We're told, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." The birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior, took place in this way. This simple statement really sets the theme for the entire narrative. Jesus' birth took place in this way. It could have taken place in another way, but it didn't. God could have brought His Son into the world through a different way, but He didn't. God chose to have it take place this way. And what was this way? When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Why? Why this way? Surely there could have been an easier way, right? Surely God could have done it differently, brought it about in a way that would have created a lot less stress for Mary and for Joseph. God could have just as easily allowed these two to become married, to enjoy a couple of years together, experience the honeymoon phase, and then sprung the blessing upon them. But instead, God chose to bring about the birth of His Son in this way. God chose this way, a rather frustrating way of doing things in the life of this couple. You see, we're given a little bit more information about this way of God's in the Gospel of Luke. There, an angel of the Lord appears to Mary and tells her that she has found favor with God and will conceive of a child. In Luke 1:28, we read, "He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greetings this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now at first, it all sounds pretty darn good. Mary's going to be a mother, and the child that she bears is going to be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him a throne, but this throne will be a big throne because his kingdom, we're told, will be universal. And that he will reign on this throne over this kingdom forever. And so the news sounds rather wonderful. This nobody, this teenage peasant girl from the redneck town of Galilee, will become the mother of the King of Israel. Mary is indeed highly favored by God, for she is going to be the mother of the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. This is wonderful news. And as she takes all of this in, surely she's slowly starting to construct her future. But then she realizes there's a problem. There's something that God hasn't taken into consideration, right? Something that maybe he's forgotten. And what's that? In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Mary's been taking in this pronouncement of good news. The angel had appeared to Mary with this word of greetings, which is usually translated rejoice or be glad. And so Mary's been rejoicing. This news has made her heart glad. But there's a tiny problem in this plan of God's. And what is that? Mary is still a virgin. So she asks, how will this be? And this is where things really get interesting. Luke 1:35, continuing in that story, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Everything's been sounding pretty good up to this point, and then she hears this word, and it's, "Say what? I'm going to have a child, but the child's going to come from the Holy Spirit. God himself is going to come upon me. He's going to overshadow me and he's going to impregnate me. Seriously?" This is quite the news to take in. It's radically fantastical. But to Mary's credit, she amazingly accepts God's word. In Matthew 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And in this statement, we see that Mary truly is an incredible figure. God shows up. He announces that he's going to impregnate her. And instead of being afraid, instead of becoming frustrated with God's plans, she accepts them rather matter-of-factly. God has a plan. He announces this plan to marry a teenage peasant girl living in a small town called Galilee. But listen, God announces this plan to a teenage peasant girl who is engaged, who is a virgin. Did I say she's engaged? And she's getting ready to be married. And so maybe Mary has thought about this potential problem. Maybe that's what she's referring to when she, quote unquote, reminds God that she's still a virgin. But maybe in the excitement, she's forgotten about her future husband and didn't think about what this is going to mean for their relationship, didn't think about what strain this was going to cause for them, what frustration it would create. But maybe she did. Maybe Mary just had a tremendous amount of faith in God. Maybe Mary truly is one of the greatest examples in the Bible of biblical faith. But here's the problem for Mary. Although she has tremendous faith, although she is without fear, we're told in our passage this morning that her fiancé, Joseph, isn't. Joseph's a completely different story, and it's Joseph that's at the focus of today's message. So we go back to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see, Joseph hasn't gotten an angelic pronouncement yet. God hasn't shown up on Joseph's door to declare greetings. Rejoice, Joseph. Be glad, Joseph. God has impregnated your wife, Joseph. He hasn't heard this. Instead, Joseph's heard the good news, quote unquote, from his fiance, Mary. Secondhand. So when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary has just told Joseph that an angel has appeared to her and told her that she is now carrying a child within her. Joseph, honey, you're never going to believe this, but I'm pregnant. Hey, don't freak out. Please, honey, do not freak out. Listen, it's totally fine, right? You see, an angel showed up the other day, and he told me what was going to happen. He said God himself was going to impregnate me, and guess what? I'm pregnant. Aren't you happy? Aren't you excited? It's okay. God did it. You got to believe me, right, honey? I haven't been unfaithful to you. It was God. And listen, the angel also told me this child is going to be super special. This child is going to be the great Messiah. Our child is going to deliver Israel one day. Isn't that great, honey? You see, verse 18, when we read it, it doesn't tell us much. All it tells us is that when Joseph found out that they were with child, from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us how Joseph finds this out, though. And so context tells us that Joseph hears about this good news directly from Mary. And unfortunately, Joseph, he's just not buying it. In verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We see two things in this statement. The first is that Joseph still loves Mary deeply. If he doesn't still love Mary, he wouldn't be seeking to divorce her quietly, or another way of putting that is secretly. But considering these things and what he needs to do to protect Mary, and maybe himself as well. You see, in that day and age, the betrothal period, the engagement period, was legally binding. It's totally different than what it is today. When a couple got engaged back then, they were basically considered married. And the only thing that they had left to do was the actual ceremony, and then it was totally official. But once they entered into engagement, the only thing that could break this marriage was a certificate of divorce. And so although Joseph doesn't believe Mary's story, he's thinking about the only logical, humanistic, natural explanation for that, and this is that Mary's cheated on him, that she's been unfaithful. And yet he still loves her. Because he's trying to divorce her secretly. What does that mean? It means two things here. First, if the town finds out that Mary's gotten pregnant before the wedding, and if they find out that this child was in fact not Joseph's, well then she runs the risk of being stoned for adultery. Leviticus 20:10, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so even in this later time period of the Bible and the New Testament period, this was still a legitimate concern. Throughout the New Testament, we see examples of both the attempts at stoning and the actual carrying out of stoning. But second, even if Mary was somehow to avoid being stoned to death, her situation would still bring about great shame. Shame for her and shame for Joseph, both. If word got out, Mary would eventually become a pariah within the community. No man would ever seek her, have anything to do with her, meaning she would have a very, very, very small chance of ever being married in her future, which means she would have a very small chance of ever living a quote-unquote successful life in that day and age. The shame would probably be carried over to mom and dad, and they would probably give her the boot. And unfortunately, in that day and age, a woman by herself had no means to live. And so, if this were to happen, at the very least, Mary would have little means to provide for herself. And either way, we would have it, honestly, this would just be a death sentence for Mary. So in spite of what Joseph assumes, going back here, we still see that he loves her deeply. He cares for her. He's trying to figure out a way that he can divorce her secretly. This is the first thing that we see in verse 19. But the second thing that we see is the indication of Joseph's frustration. We're also told in verse 19 that the context is about his decision. Specifically, we read, Joseph, being a just man, resolved to divorce her. Another way of saying this is Joseph, being a righteous man, was figuring out a way to divorce her. You see, there's right and there's wrong. And from Joseph's vantage point, Mary's clearly in the wrong. And so finding out this news greatly upsets Joseph. He's frustrated. It's not supposed to be like this. Joseph clearly had other expectations, right? Joseph expected a faithful fiancé. He expected a town wedding with the support of the entire community. He expected a nice house with a white picket fence. He expected maybe a couple years down the road we'll get ourselves a dog. You know, and then maybe a year or two after that we'll finally have our first child. But this, by far, what Mary's been telling him is not what he expected. Joseph's frustrated. And Joseph's frustrated because his expectations aren't being met. Joseph's frustrated because his reality isn't syncing up with God's reality. And this is the real problem. This is the true problem. You see, the problem isn't Mary. The problem isn't another man. The problem is actually Joseph. The real problem is that God's way isn't Joseph's way. You see, he has a plan for his life. But God has a different plan for Joseph's life. And this is the real problem. Joseph's frustrated ultimately because God's been frustrating Joseph's plans. Only he doesn't realize it yet. Verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph's frustrated with the problem, quote unquote, that he sees before him. But here Joseph finds out that this problem is actually the Lord's doing. Here, in this moment, in this verse, the angel steps in and corrects Joseph. The angel steps in and informs Joseph that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Mary was not lying, Joseph. The child is God's. Joseph finds out that this problem is not a problem. Instead, it's something that God has been planning for eternity. This problem is not a problem. Instead, it is a solution for all of mankind's problems. In this child, God's gift of mercy will be made known to all men and women. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, whose name means God saves, is now coming into the world to save men and women from their sins. This child would grow into a man, and this man would live a sinless life on earth. And this man would die a horrific death on the cross. But in that death, he would take upon himself the sins of all men and women. In the cross, God the Father would completely remove all the sin. And he would put it upon his Son so that you and I might be free of sin and have fellowship with God once again. This child would grow up, experience a horrific death on the cross for our sins, but this child would also rise from the dead, conquer the grave, and he would bring us peace. This right here is good news to rejoice in. This is good news to be glad in. But Joseph didn't see it as such. Joseph was just seeing a problem. But God was seeing a solution to the biggest problem of all. This child, Jesus, would save men and women from their sins. Messiah was coming into the world, but more than that, God himself, as Emmanuel, as God with us, was coming into the world. And he would soon walk with men and women, and he would soon save them from their sin. Joseph had serious expectations. And listen, these expectations of his are really no different than many of our expectations. But guess what? God saw fit to frustrate Joseph's expectations because God had something much bigger in mind, something much better, something much more glorious in mind. You and I are about our glory. That's the real problem. God has these plans that are much more glorious in mind. But you and I, our plans center around our pathetic attempts at glory. We're all, our thoughts, our plans, our ways, we're all about one person and one person only, and that is ourselves. You and I spend a lifetime pursuing our glory, little glories and big glories, but it's all a constant, ongoing pursuit of glory. Our glory. And this was the real problem for Joseph. This is the real problem for you and for me. It's called sin. Sin that has consumed our hearts. Sin that has consumed every single motive of our hearts and has created within us a desire for our own glory. This was the real problem for Joseph, and this is the real problem for you and I. It's called sin, folks. Sin has so consumed our hearts that our every motive and our every desire is for ourselves. When we look at the story, we see Joseph, and he's just stewing about the problem that he sees in front of him. Completely oblivious to the real problem that dwelt within him. And that was his sin. And you and I are no different. You and I are constantly trying to manage the external problems all around us, oblivious to the real problem that's within us. We're constantly trying to blame everyone around us, so much so that we're so distracted to notice the real problem within us. Constantly trying to handle the problem. But here's the truth. God has created that problem in front of us. You don't like that. God has allowed that problem to exist in front of us so that He can deal with the real problem, and that's our sinful hearts. Friend, our problem is sin. The world doesn't want to hear that. The media doesn't want to promote that. You're going to hear it here, though. The problem is sin. And sin's greatest deceit is its temptation to make life all about us. To persuade us that the world and everything within it revolves around us. That we are at that great center of everything. Hear this truth this morning. Our sinful, selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-righteous hearts are always trying to make it about us. Every one of us are sinful, self-focused narcissists. I got no amens, but I saw a couple head nods. And yet, in spite of this being our default nature, in God's great mercy and in His infinite love, He fights for our hearts. In endless grace, God works in confusing, unexpected, illogical, dramatic ways to frustrate us and to remind us that we are not God and that He alone is God, and that we need a Savior. The central truth this morning is that because our ways are always about our glory, God will frustrate our ways in order to get the glory that He alone deserves. And this is an act of grace on His part. Do you remember how this passage began? Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Not Joseph's way. This way. Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And God's ways are always about bringing greater glory to Himself and not to you. I know that hurts to hear, but it's the truth. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, this is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols." Our theme for Advent this morning is Jesus is our peace. Christ is our peace. And so, friend, let me ask you, are you at peace? Or are you afraid? Are you at peace, or are you frustrated? These feelings of fear, these feelings of frustration about external things only reveal that there's something more fundamentally wrong within us. These feelings and frustrations about external things only reveal a lack of trust in the most important thing, and that is in God the Father and in His mighty, powerful hand to save. Are you at peace, or are you afraid? Are you at peace or are you frustrated? You see, we live in this evangelical Christian culture that kind of teaches us incorrectly that if we're simply faithful to God, if we're simply faithful to God, then our lives will be full of peace. That our lives will be free from fear. That our lives will be free from frustration. Somehow we have been brainwashed to think that if we're simply faithful to God, then we will have peace. But folks, that's not how God works. We like to think that God would never do anything to frustrate us, to cause us mental, emotional, relational, and even physical harm. But listen, God is always working for His glory. Now, He's always working for our good as well. But first and foremost, He's always working for His glory. And because of this, He is going to, in His great love and mercy, frustrate us. In His gracious mercy, God will frustrate our ways to bring Him greater glory in His ways. And so what are you frustrated about today? What's that one thing that you just can't shake? That one thing that you continue to complain about, so much so that you know your spouse is just rolling her eyes? What's that one thing that you're stewing about? What's that one thing that keeps you up at night that you're just unable to let go? What's frustrating you? If we were to ask your spouse what frustrates you, if we were to ask your child what frustrates you, your parents, your coworkers, your neighbors, what would all of these people say frustrates you? And then ultimately, that thing that frustrates you is an idol. Underneath it is an idol, something that you've been trusting in, and you're frustrated because you're finally beginning to realize it doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't deliver. Ultimately, you're frustrated because your reality isn't matching the sovereign lords of the universe. Isn't that a statement? You're frustrated because your expectations aren't being met. You're a little baby. You're frustrated because in the end, God's ways are not your ways. And so this morning, if you're frustrated, the question is, will you repent? This morning, will you turn from putting your faith in these things that you're frustrated about and aren't delivering? Will you turn your neck, will you turn your heart to God in faith? Will you turn away from these things that you've been trusting in, things that don't satisfy, things that don't actually bring contentment, things that do not deliver? Will you accept the Holy Spirit's gracious mercy in revealing to you that you're frustrated because you've been putting faith in created things instead of the Creator Himself? This morning, will you put your faith in God's great plan to deliver your heart completely over to Him? Because right now, your heart belongs to another lover. This is ultimately what Joseph did. We see in verse 24 that Joseph, at the end of it all, was able to surrender to God's will, to God's way. In verse 24, we read that when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Church, our sinful hearts make everything about us. But listen, God, in His great mercy, steps in to our lives and frustrates the heck out of them. Why? Because He deserves all the glory. Because He's always working for His glory. This morning, will you set your frustration aside? Will you set your frustration at the foot of the cross? And will you trust Jesus that He is good, that He is powerful, and that He is working all things for His good and our good? And will you experience His true peace? Not peace in these external frustrations, but peace within. To be able to stand in peace through all these external frustrations. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You frustrate us. We thank You that You don't give up on us, that You chase us down with Your love and Your mercy, that You step into our lives and You keep staring at us. You get in our grill. And sometimes You shake our lives up so that we would see the truth of our situation, that we would see just how deeply we've been deceived. Lord, this morning, shine Your gospel light on our heart. We ask that You would expose our sin. Lord, that You would expose the sin of trusting in ourselves, of living for ourselves, of serving and following and worshiping things that don't bring life. False little pictures of glory that are no glory. Lord, this morning may You convict each of us to kneel at Your cross, to set our frustrations at Your feet, to see You as glorious and worthy of all worship, to trust You as the sovereign Lord of this universe, to trust that in You and in You alone we can have peace. Lord, in Your great mercy and Your love for us, may we know Your peace this morning. May we trust You in Christ's name. Amen.